And the Lord God then, in verse 9, called to the man, "Where are you?" as if he didn't know. He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, he tosses Eve, by the way, right under the bus. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, she throws now the serpent under the bus, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing." Ladies, say thank you very much. "With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." You see, before that it never snowed in Upper New York. "It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So first I want to define atonement for you. It is two definitions I found in the dictionary for it, two main ones. The reconciliation of God and humankind through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And the second thing would be this, reparation for an offense or injury. And so you see, the real story of Jesus begins in the book of Genesis. The first two chapters describe Jesus' acts of creation. Now, some of you might think, now wait a minute. I know a little bit about Jesus. That was God in the flesh. He came down. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He's a little baby, and then he grows up, you know, and he is the Son of God. You would think that it begins there. We need to understand something about Jesus Christ. The very first thing that we need to understand is that he has always been. He is the only begotten Son of God. And so he is now, if I can paraphrase C.S. Lewis, he has issued forth from the Father, but he is not different from the Father. That which is begotten is of the same nature of that which begets. And so he wasn't created by the Father. That would make him of a lesser nature. That would make him of a different nature. No, indeed, he has been begotten. He has always been. Let's go ahead and look at John chapter 1 and verse 10. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Through whom he made the universe. One more time. Through whom he made the universe. And so Jesus isn't God-like. Jesus is God. Who made you? He did. Who made all of this that we see? He did. And I'm saying that and repeating that so that you will get a thought firmly implanted in your mind. Oh, he's bigger than you think he is. And he has more authority than you think he has. Jesus Christ made all of this. He owns it. He is the rightful owner of all that we see in this physical realm, including, by the way, these bodies of ours. He created these things. Now, the third chapter here in the book of Genesis describes why Jesus then ultimately needed to come to earth to bring salvation to man, and what sin would ultimately cost humanity, the serpent, and Jesus himself. Boy, Adam bears a lot of responsibility. How many of you have ever done something and a moment later you thought, oops-a-daisy, I should not have done that? You've regretted it. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. How many of you husbands, in fact, have ever said something to your wives and immediately regretted it? Had that thought, oh, this one's gonna hurt. Oh, could I just go back in time, not even 30 seconds, not even five, just two seconds. Let me go back, Lord, so that we can have a do-over and I can hold my tongue. Now think of Adam, if you will, and Eve. They've just messed up. Listen, think about what they are hearing as God pronounces that judgment. I'm thinking that had I been in that position, had I been Adam, and from all I understand, I'd have made the same choice, by the way, that Adam made, that I'd have been thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. I just ate an apple. Bible doesn't tell us that it was an apple, but I just ate an apple. I didn't sign on for all of this. Now I've got a lifetime of hard labor. I've got a woman who's going to be screaming when she gives birth to my kids. I'm going to have to live by the sweat of my brow, and then I'm going to ultimately die just because of this. Have you ever had that occur to you, you know? Why is God making so much out of this? Whoa! Aren't you overreacting, God? Well, you might think, no, I've never really thought that. Most people I know have. They just haven't thought it exactly that same way. But they've thought, Lord, you're making too much out of sin. And so, two views of sin are expressed in chapter 3. And today's task for us is that we must properly choose between those two views now if we are truly to discover the real Jesus. Two views. On the one hand, on the other hand, point, counterpoint. You can choose what's behind door number one, or you can choose what's behind door number two. But you do ultimately have to choose. You might say, I'm not going to choose. I don't care what you say, Pastor, I'm not going to choose. You will choose. You may not realize that you've chosen, You may choose by default. By simply not choosing, you will have made a choice. The only way you could avoid choosing is to get up and leave right now. Ushers, block the doors. Just kidding. Just kidding. Oh, did I do what they did? Did I just say something and immediately regret it? Let's look here into the Word of God. The view of sin that Eve clearly understood God to express was that disobedience of God's command was so serious that it would inevitably lead to death. You see, Eve has, if I were her attorney, I would have advised her, don't say a thing. Whoa, don't say a thing. What you say may incriminate you, because she said some things that indeed incriminate Eve. The words are recorded. Here is Eve, and the serpent says, you will not surely die, he said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, the fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He says that because of what Eve has just said. She said, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. There goes her defense of ignorance. How many of you have ever intentionally sinned? What do you mean by intentionally? Intentionally chosen the consequences that came from that sin, or intentionally chosen to do it? I have met people who would say, I guess, oh, I've never intentionally sinned. All I've done is make a whole raft load of mistakes. They're different then than I am. When I was a boy, when I was a young man, oh yeah, I intentionally sinned. I did it with my eyes wide open. You have very few excuses left to you when your dad is a pastor. I mean, I was in church on Sunday morning for Sunday school. I was in church on Sunday morning worship. I was in church Sunday evening worship. I was in prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I actually, by the time I was about 7 years old, was preparing church bulletins. I was sending out church newsletters. I got the, I had the privilege of having evangelists, revivalists in our home. I got to hear the very best preaching in America that was available at that time. I had every kind of privilege. I still chose to sin. So, if I might ask one more time, how many of you have intentionally ever sinned? Oh, it didn't hurt so much. You see, it didn't. You're still here. You're still with us. There's still hope. You know, I knew that because God said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Eve did understand that sin was so serious that it would lead to death. Now, the view of sin that the serpent expressed was that disobedience to God's command would not lead to death, that God was using his authority to unfairly deny humanity his rightful freedom and to thwart the full development of human potential. Basically, what Satan said is, hey, God's just jealous. He doesn't want you to become like him. And so he's told you not to go ahead and eat the fruit, because if you do, you're going to know the things that he knows. And if you know the things that he knows, you're going to be like him. You can learn a lot of things that God knows and not be like him one bit. You can learn through bitter experience that sin has consequences. That doesn't make you like God. You can learn that sin is very enticing, very appealing, but that death does lie at the end of it. That doesn't make you like God. It simply gives you an awareness now of the plight and the path through life that you have chosen. But these two views are here. Okay, let's Let's kind of make it real simple. We're going to put the cookies right on the bottom shelf here, okay? Sin is serious, sin is not. Sin is serious, sin is not. You see, these two views of sin that are expressed in Genesis chapter 3 are at war in the world to this day. They're at war in the area of criminal law. You do again have those two views of sin. Sin is serious, sin is not. There are some who would say, well, it's not a horribly serious thing to kill a man. You might say, oh, no, 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 no. Nobody says that. Let me share with you a story from Flint, Michigan. How many of you have heard me mention Flint, Michigan before? Now, that's where I'm from. I survived Flint, Michigan. Survived it twice. I was reading newspaper in Flint, Michigan, roughly 2 years ago, and I saw a little column that grabbed my eye. Two guys were hired to kill a man. Apparently it involved drug trade, blah, blah, blah. And so together they conspired, they laid in wait, they killed him. Except it was the wrong guy. They killed a black preacher in Flint. Shouldn't have done that, because Flint needs all the preachers it can get. So they killed him, and you know how that thing goes. Well, which one pulled the trigger? And I suppose they're both wanting to be state's evidence. They're beating a path to the door, you know, of the district attorney, wanting to say, hey, oh, wait a minute, you know, if you'll plead down my case, I will testify to you that it was the other guy. Usually, you know, that is what prosecutors do. They say, I got one get-out-of-jail-free card. Whoever wants it, come talk to me. First one that comes and talks gets the get-out-of-jail-free card. That's the way they do that. And so one did indeed go, and he testified against the other. I was very interested to see what the penalty was, because in Michigan, there is no capital punishment. Never has been. And, all right, you know, that's a debate. There are two sides to that argument, you know. Mistakes get made and so on. How many of you would like to know what the man who is convicted now of murder ultimately went to prison for? The illegal discharge of a weapon within the city limits. What'd you get? 2 years. What's your first reaction? Other than I'm not going to Flint. My first reaction was, boy, life's cheap. That's all? That's all the penalty and so on? So those arguments in one form or another have been being made in our criminal justice system for quite some time. Just how serious is it? How serious is it when someone steals somebody's tailgate? How serious is it when someone embezzles? How serious is it if somebody throws a stone through your window? There just are many people today who would say, let's not make such a big thing out of this, no matter what you would say. How serious is it when some tin horn dictator in some part of the world decides he's going to begin to, say, use poison gas and kill many of his own citizens? Oh, come on, you're getting overly excited. This stuff's always gone on. How serious is it? It's at war within government, these two views of sin, because there are a lot of people today, and boy, some of you are going to draw something political out of the statement I'm about to make. Please do. Some would say, you know what, we got to let everybody just do what they want to do. If we just let everybody do what they want to do, we're going to have a perfect society because people are going to make the right choices. What? I studied government as a boy, and here's what I learned. I learned that we have a system of checks and balances within the government, as it was conceived by the Constitution. We have a division of powers, and we have a separation of powers, division of powers within the federal government, and then state government, separation of powers within the federal government, so that we have a judicial branch, and an executive branch, and a legislative branch, and we divide the power and diffuse it out, and so on. Why do we do so? We do so because we don't trust folk. Because people, when they have too much power, tend to abuse it. Because this is what the Founding Fathers understood. They understood that man is fallen. They understood that people left to their own devices will sin. But today we want to say, let's just turn everybody loose. Let's let them do that which is right in their own sight. Which the Bible says is what happened at the end of the period of the judges. If you go back to that, read the last chapter of the book of Judges, and every man did that which was right in his own sight. They were the worst days in the history of that people. And so it's at war, yes, within government. It's at war then within our economics. I've heard arguments just recently. I heard that, you know what, the wolves in our economy are good. You know, the ones that come and devour the weak, they're good because, after all, they thin the herd of the weak ones. I don't want to be the guy getting thinned. I think it was in fact Mark Twain who said that government and politics ought to be more than two wolves and a lamb getting together and discussing what they're going to have for dinner. It's at war within our foreign policy, those two views of sin, and it's at war within our social policy. As a pastor, I might say today, particularly in the area of matrimonial law, just how serious is sin. If disobedience of God's commands is what the serpent claimed, we don't really have a problem with God, and we don't need to be reconciled with him. If it's what the serpent claimed, I guess I would go this far. I'd say it doesn't matter which religion you choose. They're all essentially the same. It's all about self-actualization. You know, whatever makes you feel best about yourself, whatever helps you to function best in this world and in this life and reach your goals and your aspirations and so on, that's good. So if you want to be a Hindu, you can be a Hindu. If you want to be a Muslim, go ahead and be a Muslim. If you want to take up the Jewish religion, go ahead and do that. If you want to belong to some cult and so on, go ahead and do that. Just fill your need, whatever your felt need is spiritually, and all of it is the same. If the serpent was right. But now, if disobedience to God's commands is what the serpent claimed, we don't need to make reparation for any offenses toward God. They would say it's just a misunderstanding of who God is. And God isn't offended. He doesn't care. Somebody just wrote this years and years ago, and some people got scared, and it's just ancient superstition. Now, if disobedience of God's command is what God has claimed that it is, then we all have been separated from God by sin. And we need to be reconciled to him. And we all owe God a debt that is impossible for us to repay. And we all then have a need for atonement to be made for our sins. And so which is it? On the one hand, on the other hand. No big deal, biggest deal in the universe. Nothing really to worry about. Yes, be consumed by worry and conviction until you get it straight and get it right. Well, might shorten my life, doesn't hurt anyone else, no big deal. Will lead to eternal death. Which is it? Now, you might say, well, Pastor, you know, you haven't given me enough information to decide. Oh, yeah. You have enough information to decide. All you have to do is take the words that have been said today, the Word of God, connect the two, look at them, see if it is not true, and then consult your own experience. Ask yourself, as you have looked at life, however old you are, as you have looked at life, does sin actually take place, you know, in a vacuum? Does sin actually not really affect anyone else? Does sin lead to death? I wondered something when I came in today. I think we have some recovered drug addicts here. Are drugs okay? I think we have some, depending on your theological point of view, recovering or recovered alcoholics. How'd that work out for you? Not good. Probably have some people here who stole something at one time or another, may have even gotten caught, I don't know that. But that didn't work out too well for you, I'm thinking, because even if you got away with it, you weren't caught, no charge was ever brought, you're thinking about it right now. It's weighing on your mind. And you're feeling kind of disgusted with yourself for having done it. I mentioned a few weeks ago, I haven't had anybody contradict me yet, I figure about 85% of the guys in here have committed a felony. If my own personal research, not just to this group, but men's groupings in church settings, in general. And so, yeah, it's true. The bad part is you're sitting by a bunch of felons. The good part is that you have a Redeemer. You have the Lamb of God who made atonement for your sin, who did for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's why we're making a big deal out of Easter this year. That's why we think that Jesus' death and resurrection is a huge, great, big thing. That's why here at 5 o'clock when they have a memorial service for Ken Hicks, they're going to actually be celebrating his life and the fact that he is now walking with God in heaven. It's because we have a lamb. It's because we have an atonement that was made, and so we have a reconciliation that is available to us so that we can be united with God again, spiritually now, and physically for all of eternity, just a ways up the road. So which is it? Do you believe that you have a need for atonement? I came to understand that I did. I came to understand that no matter how hardcore I got, no matter how rebellious I got, no matter how deep into sin I went, that I had need for God. And yet Jesus Christ had died for me. So just before we close, I'd like you just to help me out here with this one last thing. I'd like you to say, regardless what your feelings are about Jesus Christ, I'd like you just to say this. You can say it out loud, you can say it to yourself. Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ died for me. That's the part I couldn't get through my head when I was a kid. I thought I had to talk him into it. I thought I had to bargain him into it. You know, will you die for me? Will you make atonement for my sins? He already had. And when I realized that, that's when my chains fell off. I'd like you to stand with me as we close. If you are here and you have not ask God for forgiveness from sin, if you have not received his gift of forgiveness and salvation, and you wish to, there is absolutely no power on earth that can stop you if you want. God is going to make certain of that. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful thing it would be if today someone were to decide that they're tired of carrying around and clinging to and holding to the wrong view of sin, that they understand in truth, in their heart, the right view of sin. They understand how serious it is. They understand they've sinned. They understand that the wages of sin is death, and they're just tired of it all, and they'd like to have a change. They'd like to feel clean and free and know that they are forgiven and to have the Holy Spirit come into their life and begin to reconstruct it. Lord, I pray that if that person is here today, that they would not leave until they have actually asked you into their heart, into their life. Is there anyone here today you'd like to just come and have prayer with me? I like having prayer with people for salvation. It's the coolest thing I ever do in my life. I'd love to do that. You can come now. You can come immediately after the service. I'm going to stay up here so that you can. Heavenly Father, now I just ask that if you are calling on someone to give their heart to you, that you would just put an angel at the door and not allow them to pass, that they would feel an absolute need, as I did years ago in my life, to receive you now. Lord, we thank you. We pray for all of the things that are going to happen right here later today. We thank you for all of the things that are going to happen out in the community this week as we take a message of hope to everyone that we come into contact with. I pray that you would continue to make us more like you. But Lord, we thank you, and thank you, and thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.